I'm sure you all remember the rolling blackouts that we had just recently during the ice storms. Apparently it is so alarming that we would lack electricity for a few hours that the government of the state of Texas has launched an investigation into how it happened, which will undoubtedly be followed by legislation and regulations that will make sure it never happens again. I woke up that morning to realize that our heat was off. Perhaps that's why I woke up. The temperature in our house was dropping about a degree every 20 minutes. Got down to about 50 before the heater came back on. But when I woke up and realized the power was off, I thought, well, you know, we're in better shape than the average person. We have a gas furnace. Problem being that it has an electric fan. That we have a gas range. Problem being that it has electronic ignition, which actually is easily solved with a match, which we happen to have. And then you immediately worry about your more expensive electrical components. Surges of power and power going on and off is not really good for them. And so we have surge protectors. We have battery backups to protect them. And through it all, there was one consolation, and that was, you know, we're all in this together. My power may be out right now, but pretty soon they're going to shut somebody else's power off so I can get mine back. The old statement, you know, misery loves company. Personal pain and suffering, friends, I believe, bears a lot of resemblances to rolling blackouts. Suffering comes repeatedly and unexpectedly, and everyone experiences it. Suffering requires massive amounts of energy just to survive. And the demand can easily outstrip the supply. Suffering attacks many components of our lives. It attacks us physically, emotionally, spiritually. And sometimes the demand for energy has such a cumulative effect on our power grid that it causes us to shut down. Well, we need a plan for enduring suffering shutdown. So the Bible has already done the investigative work into the cause of suffering, so we don't have to do that. Essentially, there are three causes. God is the cause of our suffering. He causes us to suffer at times because that is how He teaches us to depend more completely on Him. Satan may be a cause of our suffering because he hates God. He hates us because God loves us. The world can be a source of our suffering because since the world hated Jesus, it hates us too because we don't conform to the pattern of this world. I think the statement, misery loves company, is actually understated. Misery loves company simply means that, you know, when I'm suffering, I want somebody else to be suffering too. Why should they get off any more easily than I? And so I would propose that actually misery longs for company. And that means something different than I want other people to suffer too. Misery longs for company means that I realize that I can't make it through suffering. I cannot survive suffering on my own. I need God's power and I need God's people to act as a backup generator of power for me because I cannot do it on my own. So today I want to look with you at the Bible's investigation of the source of these suffering blackouts that we experience. The thing more about how we survive suffering as well as why we must endure suffering. So first, let's look at how we survive. We survive suffering, Paul tells us, by the power of God. He begins our text in verse 8 with the word therefore, which points us back to the previous section, which ends with verse 7, where he says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. Therefore, since God has given us a spirit of power, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God that He has given us. I have a confession to make. Sometimes I get tired of hearing about the power of God. I don't know if you do, but sometimes I do, because I'm not really sure if I've ever experienced the power of God. And usually I don't experience it the way I want to when I think I need the power of God. You know, I'm thinking about the power of God that does things like change Moses' rod into a snake, that enables a teenager like David to kill a giant, that raises Jesus from the dead. That's the kind of power that I want. I want to sense it. I want to feel it. I want to know that I can exercise God's power, and by it I can rise above suffering. Not just in some subtle way. I want it to happen in a way where I can write a best-selling book about it. The kind of power I want is the kind of power that's always there when I need it, kind of like being a spiritual Incredible Hulk. That's the kind of power I want. We have an uninterruptible power supply, a new one now. The battery backup that we had died. Didn't do its job. And when we talked to the salesman about replacing it, we found out that there was a reason for that, and that was because it didn't have enough wattage even to continue running the computer. Let's get the other things that were hooked up. Wish I'd known that earlier. So I want to tell you something about suffering that you might need to know. Incredible Hulk power is not what God promises you on an everyday basis. It's no wonder we're disappointed if we expect to pray and have the Goliath of our suffering drop dead at our feet. God can do that. On occasion, He does attach His spiritual jumper cables to our heart and give us a big boost of energy all at once. But what we need to run our lives is that nice, steady current that keeps us going. We want to talk about the source of that kind of power, because it's really hard to find that source when the blackout of suffering hits. You see, when I'm really struggling, and some of you may think, well, he's talking about his depression, and that was bad, but there's real struggle and real life in a fallen world. I have learned to pray and to tell God, you know, I can't do this on my own. I don't have the strength to face this on my own. I can admit to Him that I can't change my heart or my attitude. I can admit to Him that the pressures of the temptations that seem to be pressing in all around me are more than I can bear on my own. And I'll tell you, a lot of times after I pray, there's nothing different at all. Sometimes there is. Sometimes I'll notice about an hour or so later that the disposition to my heart has changed, that the desires of my heart have turned around. And it's not because I'm super spiritual. It's not because I've been fasting and praying for that hour. But it's because God, in this way, with His power working in my life in that steady current, has worked in my heart in a way that I notice when He's through. Does that mean that God ignored me the other times? No. There have been a lot of times when I think that I can't survive this particular situation, this particular day, but I did. And the reason is because I'm connected to that supply of God's power that never runs out. He's that steady current that keeps my spiritual computer running even when the screen is black. So God didn't promise that every time we struggle, that he's going to miraculously change things, that he's going to give us a burst of spiritual energy, a supernatural strength that will make us feel better right after we pray. So we need to talk about how we can plug in to this power supply, this steady current that God offers. I want you to picture in your mind, if you would, one of those three-pronged plugs that you plug into an outlet, because we want to talk about three ways to plug into God's power. First of all, we suffer with mutual support. In verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul and Timothy were sharing in suffering for two reasons. He says, we're suffering for the testimony about our Lord and for the gospel. Now, of course, I'm playing with you. That's not two reasons. It's the same reason. The gospel is the testimony about our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a description of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Paul says there's no reason to be ashamed of the gospel, to be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. He had already written in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You need not be ashamed of the gospel or of suffering for it. He says, don't be ashamed of the gospel or of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering by the power of God. You see, God provides power through the mutual support that believers offer to one another as fellow sufferers. We plug into the power of God to survive suffering as we plug into the community of believers. People who know you. People who you can openly share with, who you know will pray with you, who will listen to you, who will weep with you, who will encourage you to endure. That's why we harp so much around here about small groups. You need to be plugged into community in a small group or a group of people that you get together on a regular basis with to pray. In some way, you must be plugged in to the community for God's power to flow to you as you suffer. That's one prong on the plug that connects you to God's power to endure suffering, the community of believers. Another prong is to remember that we suffer for our own Savior. Verse 12. Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He knows Jesus. Jesus is the one who has made promises to him. He is proud of the gospel. He is proud to suffer for it and to spread it. Why? Well, he tells us, for, because I know. Not a what, but a whom. A person. He knows that Jesus has promised eternal life to him. He knows that Jesus doesn't make that promise to everyone. Jesus clearly taught while he was on earth that not everyone would go to heaven, no matter how much our culture wants us to believe that. Jesus says no. But Paul knew that Jesus was his own Savior. He took the gospel personally. He had met Jesus on the road to Damascus when he was converted. And though we haven't seen him, if we have believed in him, we have met him by faith when we embrace the gospel. Jesus was speaking to us as much as Thomas when he said in John 20 to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We have not seen, but we believe. We have not sat under the preaching of Jesus to be convicted of our sin, but we have been convicted by the power of His Spirit. We have not been confronted by Jesus with the fact that we can't save ourselves, but we have come to realize that. We have not seen Jesus live his perfect life, but we know he did live a perfect life that is credited to us when we believe. We didn't see Jesus die on the cross, but we know that there he took the penalty of the wrath of God for the sins of his people. We didn't see him rise from the dead nor put our fingers into his wounds, but we know that he is alive. And by his resurrection has demonstrated that the gospel is true. We plug into the power of God when we are suffering by coming back again and again to the gospel that says, Jesus has hold of me. But take it personally when Romans 8:32 says that he who did not spare his son but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? We can pray to a sympathetic Savior who listens to us personally as we pour out the emotion of suffering to him. Jesus makes promises to us personally. The gospel is the source of all of our power. For several weeks while I was going through my depression, at the time, actually, when my meds had stopped working, I was overcome with anxiety. And there's a few guys in this room that you can ask what that looked like. And during those times, I was distraught like I had never been in my life, and I doubted my faith like I had never doubted it in my life. God rescued me by giving me what I call my personal apologetic, my simple defense of my faith to myself, to remind me of the gospel. And this is the simple argument. Jesus rose from the dead. There's no other explanation for where his body went. And to me, if Jesus rose from the dead, then he's probably a person worth listening to. And if you listen to Jesus, you find out that he says that the Bible is God's infallible word, and God's infallible word says the gospel is true. So because Jesus rose from the dead, the gospel is true. Now that worked for me because of my personality. It may not work for you. Find a way. It might be a group of Bible verses. It might be a Bible passage that you come back to over and over again. It might be some music that you need to listen to that communicates the gospel message to your heart. It may be a friend or group of friends. Whatever it is, find a community of believers who can remind you of the gospel so that you can embrace Jesus personally and hold on to him. There's one more prong to keep connected to God's power strip. It's that fat one at the bottom. It's the prong that keeps us grounded in Jesus. And that is this, that we suffer in Jesus' safe keeping. Paul goes on in verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day, the day that we spoke of and worship his return. That he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Actually, I think it's best to take it as a translation that the ESV puts in the footnote, which says, what I have entrusted to him. That he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. What is it that we have entrusted to him? We've entrusted our very souls, our very hope of eternal life, we have entrusted to Jesus. He is able to guard it. Jesus said in John 10, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Friends, if you have believed in Jesus, you are safe because he is determined to keep you safe. We're plugged into God's power permanently. There's nothing in all of creation that can yank your cord out of the outlet. Plug into God's power through community by remembering the gospel, by remembering that Jesus holds you. Kind of like those times I can remember with my boys when they would climb up somewhere that they could get up to, but they couldn't get down from. You know the picture, the kid up there now, terrified, looking down, trying to figure out how he's going to get down. And I would come up and put my arms around him. Say, Daddy's got you. Your father's got you. No one can take you out of his hand. Can't get down on your own. That's why misery longs for company. Because you need help. It's widely said in Christian circles that God will not give you more than you can bear. That's partly true. But the reality is, there is nothing you can bear on your own. If God doesn't bear you up, you are lost. The goal when you suffer is not to suffer with a stiff upper lip so that God will relent. The goal is not to learn your lesson quickly so God will stop messing with you. To do that is to imply that God is punishing you, and if you reform yourself, then God will stop punishing you. But it's not punishment. And really, if you could think of it outside of the suffering, you would say, I don't want it to be cut short. Because what God is doing is He's shaping you to be more like Jesus. And if He cuts short what He is doing, then you would fall short of becoming like Jesus the way you could through this suffering. If He cuts it short, then you won't know what Paul learned in 2 Corinthians 1, what it was like to despair even of life, which taught him that he must rely on God who raises the dead. He must not rely on himself. He must rely on God, the God who holds him, the God who has him, the God that will help him through, the God upon whom he must ultimately, desperately depend. Misery longs for company. When we're suffering, we need God's power to come to us through the community of believers, through the confidence that God is keeping us. Through the rolling blackouts of suffering and those dark, cold nights when we think we're all alone. God is there. But why do those rolling blackouts keep coming? Is there something wrong with God's power generator? Is there some flaw in His oversight that needs to be corrected by a government regulatory board? Of course not. We share suffering because, Paul says, we are personifications of Jesus. He says in verse 12, as he ends the verse, he says at the beginning of the verse, which is why I suffer as I do, which makes you ask the question, what is the which that is the why? What is it that's the reason that he does suffer? It's there at the end of verse 11. He says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. The reason Paul is suffering as he does is because he has given his life to present Jesus to the world and to serve Him in His kingdom. And it's because we are Christians, that is, little personifications of Jesus, that we can also expect that we will suffer. Paul says later on in the letter to Timothy, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because... I'm sorry, that's John. So he says later in that letter, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It goes with the territory. And Jesus said that in the verse that I just started to read in John 15. If you were of the world, Jesus says, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore... the world hates you. part of our shared mission as the people of God in this world is to endure suffering. And though none of us can be an apostle like Paul was, and only a few of us are preachers, and a few more of us are teachers, all of us are called as Christians to serve in His kingdom. That's what Paul goes on to talk about. God called us for a purpose in His kingdom. We go back to the beginning in verse 9. It speaks of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. God saved us. He saved us from eternal death that we deserve for our sin. He saved us from an empty way of life that would lead to destruction. And it's in saving us from that, He called us to something else. It's a holy calling, a calling to be set apart from the world, to be in the world but not of it. And it is a calling to serve Him, to serve Him in the church with our spiritual gifts, to serve Him in our vocation and in what we do for a living and what He calls us to do all day long. By demonstrating who He is through the way that we do our work, and by using opportunities that we have to speak of the gospel of Jesus to others. And that life, my friends, is far more significant than pursuing what the world offers in terms of accumulating possessions or experiencing pleasure or exerting power. God has called each one of His people for a purpose in His kingdom. Why? Because we were intelligent, articulate people without whom He was not likely to be able to spread the message? No. God called us because it pleased Him to love. He saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, a grace which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which is His demonstration that it is grace, because it was given to us before the world began, before we even existed, before He could do anything good or bad. God gave us His grace. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one should boast. God has called us for a purpose in His kingdom. He's created us to be His workmanship in Christ Jesus, to do those good works which He gave us in advance to do. And He called us to that purpose because He was pleased to love us. But He wants us to reveal His grace to the world. So God called us to proclaim that grace is real. Verse 10, the grace which He gave us before the ages began has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. The grace that had its origin in eternity has now been revealed in history. And we are called to point out to people the beauty of the gospel. We're like docents in an art gallery who take people around and show them the beauty of the pictures that they're looking at. They're not trying to prove that they're beautiful. They're just pointing them out. And we're called to testify to Jesus in the same way, not to prove to people that the gospel is beautiful, but to point out how beautiful it is because it has saved us and it has changed us. And it has moved us to praise because we see the beauty of the gospel. God loved me. Jesus died for me. For me. Doesn't He know? Doesn't He know how many times I sin the same sin over and over again? Doesn't He know how many times I have denied Him? How many times I have kept myself from being identified with Him out of fear? The answer is yes, He knew. He knows better than you. And still, He longs to share eternity with you. It's the beauty of the gospel. That's what we're called to point people to, and not just to point people to it, but to take up a gospel brush and paint the world around us with broad strokes of His grace as we live for Him with transformed lives and speak of Him with trustworthy lips. God has called us for a purpose. Because He was pleased to love us, He asked us to proclaim the reality of His grace to those around us. Finally, God called us to present the way to life. Keep going in verse 10. He's speaking of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and He says He is the one who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is our Jesus. He's abolished death. Fear of spiritual death, eternal death, is no longer ours. We know that after physical death, there will be life. He has given us life. He has brought life to light. He has revealed the way to life, a new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, an abundant life. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that abundant life, pursuing God's purpose, serving Him in His kingdom, will ultimately end up in immortality. Jesus has revealed a new life, an abundant life, a life that will end up in an eternal life where we will experience His pleasure forevermore. That's the message that we are called to communicate to our neighbors and to the nations and to the next generation. To tell them where life is to be found. Life is not to be found by performing well enough to earn your way to heaven. Life is not found by coasting, expecting that everyone is going to heaven and that God will just overlook all your sinful pleasures. Life is to be found in Jesus, who has lived the perfect life you could not live so that it can be credited to you. Who has paid the penalty for your sin by enduring hell for you on the cross so that you would not have to endure it. And He offers it freely. And all you have to do is be humble enough. Stop being so arrogant as to believe that you can earn it or that God owes it to you. And instead, embrace Jesus, who has done for you what you cannot do yourself. Misery longs for company. The triune God has promised to meet us in the midst of our pain, to supply the power that we need. Through the community of God's people, through His own presence, through our constant embrace of the gospel. And if we do that, through our suffering, then at the end we will realize the purpose that we were created for more and more as we experience a deep, intimate relationship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit.